again. It's good to see you all. We are continuing our series we started called Living in the Lead. And I feel like we need to kind of start with what exactly that term means. When we say living with the lead, what does that entail? John 10:10 puts it well. The author says, "The thief's purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy, but my purpose," this is God talking, Jesus himself, "is to give them a rich and satisfying life." That's the lead. The fact that Jesus, the God of the universe, his purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life. And how many know, if he's the God of the universe, if he created everything that we know and see, he has the authority, he has the power, he has the ability to create a rich and satisfying life for us. Amen? Amen. We have the lead. In the game of life, if you have admitted that you are broken and desperate need of rescue, if you have asked Jesus to forgive you, if you have committed to love, serve, and obey him all the days of your life, you have the lead. That's the way this works. Jesus has secured for us an eternal victory that has the power to invade our today. It's not just something that we're going to get pie in the sky someday in the by and by. It is now. We have the lead now. And just to kind of go, I want to spend a few minutes before we get into our lesson for the day and look at some scriptures about what exactly this lead looks like or should look like in our now, in our today. What exactly did Jesus do? When he saved you, what did that all encompass? What were the parts? What came with that package? And the New Testament is just rife with explanations, and so we're going to hit a couple of them, obviously not all of them, but a couple, highlight a few. So if in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says, "Now glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare ask or hope." I love that. So what, he is able to do more in your life than you dare ask or hope him to do. So that means everything that you've ever dared to ask him, you haven't asked him enough. He has more that he wants to do in your life. 2 Peter 1 says, "As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life." Later in that verse, he says, "He has given us all of his riches, his rich and wonderful promises." How many? All. That's a lot. Now we get into Romans 8, where Paul, the great apostle, the great theologian, really starts telling us about ourselves, but in a good way. You ever been told about yourself in a not so good way? Yeah. This is a good way, because this is Jesus promises to us, and he starts right off the bat in Romans 8:1. I might have made a few words a little bit larger in this. I don't know if you noticed that. So now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When is that? And how much condemnation?
None.
Thank you. This is the first verse of chapter 8. So this entire chapter, these first two words give you the context, give you the timing, right? So everything we're about to read, including how much all of this, that we are not condemned, it is happening now. This is not when you get more pretty to God. This is not when you get to heaven. This is not when you quit smoking or when you stop thinking mean thoughts about your boss. This is now. And he keeps going in Romans 8:2. He says, "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." We are free from that power. We don't have to be in bondage to anything. And he goes on, if we skip down in verse 11, it says, "The Spirit of God, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, lives inside of us. And just as Jesus raised him from the dead, he will give life to your mortal body by this same living spirit. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, that took a dead body and brought it back to life, is resident inside each one of us. Also says in verse 15, he says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children, and we now call him Abba Father. You have not received a spirit that makes you fearful. You have the spirit of Jesus inside you. Instead. And then Romans 8:33 is maybe my favorite one of all this, just because of the attitude behind it. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own will? And then in 34, he goes on and answers the question, says, Jesus is the one who died for us and raised to life for us and is sitting at the place of highest honor next to God, doing what? Pleading for us. This is the lead that we have. This is the lead that we have. We are free from any obligation to sin. We have the creator of the universe arguing to himself why you should be blessed. That is a lead. That is a lead. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, all that stuff we just read is true of you whether you feel like it or not in this moment. Sometimes we don't feel like it, but listen, you can feel like it. It is true that it is true whether you feel like it or not, but God never intended to do all this stuff and make all these promises and then us not feel it until we die and go to heaven. We are created. He did all this so that we could feel it now. We have it, but the question and the point of this whole series is making the delineation and asking the question, okay, now that I have the lead, am I living in the lead? Because there's a difference between having the lead and living with the lead. If somebody gives me $10 million, which I am open to. If you give me $10 million, I will thank you and take you anywhere you want to go for lunch. No. If you give me $10 million and I go home and bury it in my backyard, I have it. Right? It's mine. I possess it. I know where it is. I have access to it. But I'm not living with it. It makes no difference in my life. If it's all buried in the backyard, I'm going to drive the same car I have. I'm going to live in the same house I do. I'm going to wear the same clothes. I'm still going to have to figure out how to pay the same bills because I didn't pay anything off. That's the difference. You have, if you have ask Jesus to become your Savior, you have the lead. The question we are going to ask today is, are you living with it? Because there is a difference. It's really all about mindset. Is it your reality? Does all of this lead, does all of these promises, are those the filter for your thoughts? Is that what colors your emotion? Is that what affects your actions? If we are truly living in light of the fact that we are in this, we've called this series blowout because that's what a giant lead is, and especially in basketball, you know, you get blown out when there's a giant lead. And we are living with a blowout. Christ has secured the victory for us. But when we're living in light of that fact, it will change the way we think. It changes the way we feel. It changes the way we act. A lot changes when you can't lose, and you know it. We see this especially in sports, which is why we kind of went with the sports theme for this series. Some interesting things happen to a team when it secures an insurmountable lead. My senior year, I transferred schools, and I went from a school that had a decent team that I was starting on to a really good team that I did not. And so that year, I got to experience, I have a lot of experience with blowouts because most of our games were. In fact, there was one game, I won't say what school we were playing, but we were playing the school, and the final score was like 36 to 120. It was bad, y'all. Yeah, we had to get on the bus real quick that day. So we're talking about a blowout. And there's a lot of things that change in a team when there's a blowout. And this morning we're going to look at some of those changes. We're going to use them to kind of look at or find some truths to identify the changes that we should be seeing in our own mindset when we begin to live with the lead that Jesus has secured for us. Sound good? All right, let's pray and we'll get into this. Lord, we give you this morning, God, we thank you that you have secured so many promises for us. God, we open our hearts and our minds right now, God. We ask that you would, in this time, give us the humility, give us the honesty within ourselves. God, let us hear your voice. God, if there are any areas that we are not living in the lead in our life, if we are not experiencing the lead in any of the areas we're going to look at, God, would you show us that this morning? Would you begin to spark us? Would you begin to grow our faith in that area that things can be and should be and can be different? We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so what happens in a blowout? Excuse me. First thing, in a blowout, everyone gets a chance to shoot, right? And in a blowout, the starters get to sit, and the guy at the end of the bench, that was me, gets to get in the game, and you get a chance to play. You get to take your shot. Listen, you were created to make an impact for the kingdom of God and to make Jesus famous. You were. That is the goal and the role of the church as an organization, but that filters down to each and every single person that calls Jesus Lord. Everybody gets a chance to shoot. Even the kid at the end of the bench who never gets to play. He gets in the game and he gets to shoot. He's expected to take his shot. Why? Because the victory is already secured. That's why the coach put him in the game, because he wanted to give him a chance. He didn't need him to be great. He needs him just to go do what he got on the team to do. Everyone gets a chance to play. Everyone gets to take their shot. Jesus certainly operated this way. We look at the people that he included, the people that he gave a shot to in his ministry, the people that he gave the opportunity to be kind of his key witnesses, to be the people that told his story, to be the object lessons and the people that were closest to him. When we look at it, these were not starters, all right? Jesus with the woman at the well, he chooses this Samaritan woman, strike one, this woman who had a sketchy sexual past, strike 2 through 7 in that culture. He chooses her to be the first missionary to his hometown. Little kid with a couple of loaves and some fishes, he chooses to use this kid to be the hero in the story of maybe the most famous miracle ever that ever happened. Mary with the bottle of perfume, you know, it's the end of his life. It's coming close to the crucifixion, and this woman, Mary, comes in, and she breaks a super expensive bottle of perfume and anoints him, and, you know, she gets chastised for it. He holds her up, this broken woman's act of gratitude, as the gold standard to this day for what worship really looks like. Everybody gets to play. See, these were not starters in life. If you were, you know, the NFL draft just happened. Sorry, Browns fans. And if you don't follow football, you don't know. The draft is just simply that time of year where all of the college players people that are old enough, all the NFL teams get to take turns picking who they want on their team. And there's 7 rounds, and the better you are, obviously, the quicker you go. In the first round, it's going to be the guys that are starters, and you're hoping to be superstars, and they're going to make millions of dollars. All the way down to the 7th round, where they probably will make the team, maybe, if they really work hard and, you know, don't get hurt and all that stuff. I look at the people Jesus chose to associate with, that chose to be on his team, and they would not have even been drafted, right? They would not have even been invited to the process. Why did he choose them? Why? Because he doesn't need starters, because he was the starter. See, Jesus secured the victory on the cross when he came, when he lived, when he died. He did all of the scoring that had to happen, right? We're all Team B. We are all the benchwarmers, from the Apostle Paul to y'all. We are all the second string. Jesus secured the win, and we get to play and enjoy the rest of the game. That's the way this works. If you are living with the lead, you are looking for and taking your shots, praying and dreaming and looking for ways that you get to impact the king and kingdom. This is one of the driving realities behind the discipleship initiative that we're working on. It's to help us equip ourselves so that we can take our shots with our friends, with people we come in contact with, so that we can together get better at having spiritual conversations, so that together we can acquire and equip each other with just the ability to have and talk a brag about Jesus. That's all the discipleship initiative is. It's a couple of people that are listening or reading some stuff and asking the Lord to just kind of like show them what is meaningful to them, to teach them, and then coming together for half hour, 45 minutes, you know, once a week, a couple times a month, and just talking about it. That's all it is. This is not seminary. Jesus didn't go to seminary. You don't have to either. I mean, when you get, if you just go online to ChristianAssembly.com/discipleship if you're hesitant about this, and look at some of the sessions. They're all on there. This is, honestly, most of you, you're going to look at this stuff, and if anything, your hesitancy is going to be, I already know this. This is simple. I know all of these answers. The challenge for most of us, the challenge for me as I'm walking through this, is not, I don't already know the right answer. It's, am I going to give the honest answer? Because how many know they're not the same a lot of the time? All right, enough of that. But that's the purpose of it. It's to help us get on mission. It's to help us start taking our shots. Everybody, listen, every follower of Jesus should have two things. They should have a ministry, and they should have a mission. A ministry is simply the way you are serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, the way you're serving at the church, the way you're serving within our family. And a mission, a way you are seeking to impact those that are not yet in the family so that they become a part of the family. And your mission and your ministry is not going to be the same as the person next to you. Church is... We do our best to help people find like passions and to create opportunities for ministry and for mission. But at the end of the day, you and the Lord got to figure out what your calling is. All right? I do not hear well enough. I am not smart enough. I do not pray enough to hear for everybody what God has called them to do. That's not just not going to happen. That ain't it. But the Lord wants to give you a ministry. The Lord wants to give you your mission. He wants to show you how you get to play, how you get to use your treasure and your talent. Listen, there are ministries and there are missions. There are things that will get accomplished on this earth only if you do them. I can't do them. The person next to you can't do them. They are on you. You get to do them. These are not things that we do just out of obligation. They are the reason we are created. And when we find these things, and when we begin to do them, we find that life takes on a joy and a passion that we have never known before. Everyone gets to play. But when we lose sight of our lead, so we're talking about living in the lead, we have to always be seeking our passion, seeking our ministry, seeking our mission in light of our lead. We got to remember that the lead is already there. When we lose sight of our lead, the mission and the ministry becomes very stressful. It becomes very scary. We feel like all the pressure's on us, like it's a game-winning shot, and it's not. There is no game-winning. That shot was shot a long time ago, right? You're just playing. And we got to remember that. When we forget that, we tend to resist taking our shot, and we want to just find the best shooter we can think of and give the ball to them and let them shoot, right? But that's not the game we're in. This is not a close game. In a blowout, everyone gets to shoot. Are you taking your shots? Number two, in a blowout, everyone roots for each other. You will never see people on a basketball team or whatever in a team more excited when the bench warmers get in and they get to score, right? Everybody is celebrating. The starters, the team, the fans are going crazy. It is a great time. And it's so enjoyable. There is no jealousy. Everyone is celebrating everyone else's success because everyone knows that everybody on the team is succeeding in that moment. We see this in Romans chapter 12. Paul lays out what it looks like to be a Christian. And in verse 15, he says, to be happy when others are happy, be happy with them. And if they are sad, share in their sorrow. Probably may have heard it put another way, mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. When I first looked at this verse, I tend to skip the first part, you know, this rejoicing and be happy with those who are happy, and assume that the mourning part is the real, you know, that's the real part of the verse. Because that's, that, you know, I have to mourn with those who mourn. First off, and before I get to my real point, I wanted to point out that, notice it says mourn with those who mourn, not try and cheer them up. There's a difference. We are not called to fix somebody else's mourning. God is the lifter of the head. We are called to walk alongside. And again, when we lose sight of that, we get scared to do it because we're trying to do a role we were never meant to do, all right? So if you find somebody in your life that is struggling with something, do not feel the pressure to try and make them not struggle or to make them happy. Your job is to walk alongside, to mourn with them. That's a side note. So when I look at this verse, you know, I think that's the hard part, but then the more I looked at it, the more I realized for me, if I'm honest, I have a harder part with the rejoice with those who rejoice, if I really think about it. You know, we've been working a while and raising some money to redo the lobby, and by God's grace, we have some funds, and we're going to be redoing the floors and updating the lobby this summer. I'm really excited about that, and, you know, I'm really grateful about that till, like, I'm minding my own business on Facebook, and which is an oxymoron, by the way. And, you know, I see some article or some I'm in some Facebook groups with, like, other churches or whatever, and someone, like, posts, like, hey, look at our new lobby we just did. And it's, like, you know, the Taj Mahal, the Disney sponsors it, and there's water slides going all around and a kiddie pool. Then all of a sudden it's, like, jealousy. It's petty. I mean, it's what it is. I've lost sense of my lead, right? And for you, that it may not be that. I mean, yours probably maybe something else. You hear somebody gets out of debt, or they get a new car, or it's just that person. They're just always happy. You're like, good for you. And you're sitting there struggling with depression, and you're like, I just can't take this person's joy for one more second. When we lose sight of our lead, we feel threatened by other people's blessing. And because we don't see our own blessing, we have to justify their joy, justify their success or their abundance. And to do this, to make it right, we have to do one of three things. Either A, we have to minimize their blessing, and we do this, you know, it's not a big deal, you know. It's a 2-year-old car. It's not that great, you know. And you got an 87 Civic in the garage, but you know, you're trying to knock theirs down a little bit, you know. Or you find other, I'm just being honest this morning, guys. Or you try and find, you ever done this? You try and find other things in their life that are going wrong that balances that good thing that just happened, you know. Like, oh, they just got that promotion at work. Yeah, but he's really short, you know. Like, whatever it is, like, you try and find something, usually, and it's usually something you have, you know, like, whatever. I'm going to stop there before I say an example that gets me in trouble. Maybe I'm the only one, but we can do, I've heard that can happen. So we minimize blessing. Or the other thing is we try and invalidate the blessing. We tell ourselves why they didn't really deserve it, why they didn't really earn it. So we minimize it, we invalidate it, or the third thing is we make ourselves into a victim and explain why we didn't get it. There is a natural reaction to create a story in our minds that explains why things happen. It's human nature. We look for connections. We constantly have to have a reason why. This is called, there's a whole section of psychology called explanation style that's kind of dedicated to looking at the stories that we tell ourselves and how that affects our lives. Are you celebrating other people's wins? Listen, whether you are living in the lead or not will determine the story you tell yourself. And your life will be shaped less by what happens to you than it will by the stories you tell yourself about what happens to you. Does that make sense? What happens to you has an impact on you. But the bigger impact is how you explain what happened to you. Check out this post. Speaking of Facebook, you guys are going to think I just scroll Facebook all day. But check out this post. Many of you know Kamita. Kamita is a member here. She's a great lady of faith. Look at this post. Woke up feeling this way today. Just had to share. So thankful for my mom at age 94, my adult children, my grandkids, my brother, my dearest friends, my life coach, and all my wonderful friends. Despite my earthly illness, I can loudly proclaim that I am blessed. My shirt is my testimony. Thanks for giving it to me, Shannon Glagora. The illness she's talking about, in case you're not aware, Kamita has cancer. And the doctors have told her they don't really have any solutions for her. She has a story of what story she is going to tell herself about that, right? She has chosen to live in the lead. She has chosen to say that regardless of that one thing, that doesn't negate the fact that God is blessing my life. The fact that he is in control, the fact that he is king, the fact that there are good things happening. When we choose, and check this out, let me switch to the next one. See down here? This was back on the 16th. It's like a bazillion times bigger than this. Look at this. Look at all the for those of you who aren't social media folks, these little things down here, that's like how many people that talked about it. You can like comment on it. And if you're lazy and you don't want to actually comment, they have these little buttons you can click to just tell people you liked it. That's what that is. When we choose to live in the lead, it encourages others to do the same. Listen, you are blessed. Jesus does love you. God has given you gifts, talents, and people love you, and you have people to love. You need to start explaining your life through that lens. Number three, moving on. In a blowout, time is not a factor. And Tammy, if you want to come on up, we're wrapping up here. In a blowout, time is not a factor. In a game where the victory is already secured, when you're up 40 points and it's the fourth quarter, you're not in a hurry. You are fine because as long as the game is going on, because the outcome's not in doubt, it's enjoyable. You're having fun, you know, you're with your buds, you're playing, you're winning. You are in no hurry for that game to end. But when the game comes to an end, you're also fine because you just won, right? You get to go with your friends and go get some dinner or go celebrate the win, whatever you're going to do. Time is not a factor. You don't mind because you've won. You are at peace in the situation. When we live with the lead, we are at peace. When we aren't living with the lead, life feels like it's all about time. If you feel like in life you are in a game, if you're barely winning, you cannot wait for the game to end because you're holding on to that lead. And in fact, when it gets to that point, you change how you play the game to hold on to that lead. You stop taking shots because you don't want to risk missing and giving the ball to the other team. You hold on to it and you possess it as long as you can. And if you're losing and time's running out, then you're out of desperation, your strategy really changes. You start taking shots that you know are not good shots, but you don't have time to take a good one. You start hurting. You start fouling the other player just to stop the clock. You're in distress. So the question is, in life right now, do you feel like time is on your side or are you fighting it? When we're living with the lead, we recognize peace as a norm. I'm not saying every moment of every day is bliss. But we live our life at peace. When you are aware of the peace with God, your relationship with God, there is peace there. Only then do you have access to the peace of God. And it's in Philippians, Paul writes what exactly that means. Philippians 4, he says, the Lord is near. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard our hearts and our minds. That's a great description of what the peace of God looks like. But I want you to notice something. It comes after a four-word sentence. The Lord is near. That's the peace with God. That he is next to you. He is beside you. And he's for you. He's not there looking to condemn you. Because we read that already. Now there is no condemnation. He is on your side. In fact, remember back to the beginning. He is pleading with himself on your behalf. That's what living with the lead looks like. That's where it comes from. A Over the next number of weeks, we're going to be looking at specific strategies and things we can do to equip ourselves and to live with the lead better. How does that play itself out in different areas of our life? But for our time this morning, I just want us to ask those questions of ourselves. Are you living in the lead? Can you celebrate other people's victories, or are you jealous? Are you at peace? Or does life just always feel like you're just out of time? Or there's too much of it? Are you taking your shot? Or you say, honestly, no, I'm focused, I'm afraid I'm going to fail, I'm afraid I tried once and it didn't work. What's the point? There's people that are better at it than I am. That's not the point. Let's, this morning, ask the Lord, from whatever area that come to your mind, or you feel like, you know, we all have areas, man. We all got stuff. I just want to close with, give you an opportunity to walk. I'm just going to walk us through a short time of prayer. And this is kind of a guided prayer. I'm not going to tell you what to say or pray. I'm just going to kind of give us some steps. And then I'm gonna shut up and give you a few seconds, a few moments to talk to God. And then I'll kind of like bring up another idea of something to talk about with him. And then we'll just kind of go through this for a few minutes. And then I'll close and we'll be done for the morning. So if you just close your eyes and bow your head, just still your heart and prepare to have a moment with God. And let's just start this way. Two things. Take a few moments and just thank the Lord for the lead that he has given you. And for some of you, maybe before that, there's a step before that. Maybe you have to ask the Lord to give you that lead. If you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you have never asked him to forgive you for your sins, I would encourage you to do that. This can be your time, just in the stillness of your own heart. This is between you and God. Let's do that now. Now take a minute and just think about your life and your life. If you could take your shot, what would that look like? And if you honestly can't think of anything, take a minute and ask the Lord to give you an idea. Ask him for what is it that you need that's hindering you from taking that shot? Is it fear? Ask the Lord for courage. Let's take a minute and let's take a minute and just thank the Lord for for giving us a team, for giving us a body of people around us that we can celebrate with and can celebrate with us and mourn with us and we can mourn with. Let's take a minute and genuinely thank the Lord for, he didn't have to set that system up, but he did. So let's thank him for that, and let's ask the Lord to show you if there's anyone in your life that you have resentments against, if there are any places or any situations, any areas, any people that you are holding bitterness or jealousy towards, and ask the Lord to forgive you of that and ask you to forgive them. And finally, you know, we talked a lot about, we asked the question about whether is peace a part of your life, or do you live life in distress? That was never God's intent, and it's not the way we have to live. So take a few moments. If that's you, if you're just honest with yourself, say, you know, if I look back over the last year, 5 years, 10 years, there's always, maybe it's a different thing, but it's always something that is dominating my mind and my heart, that I'm always just genuinely not at peace, that I'm always in a sense of distress. There's always something that is just agitating me or strangling the joy of life out of me. But take a moment and ask the Lord to give you his rest. Jesus, we do. We've spent this time, God, we thank you so much for the incredible sacrifice that you paid to give us this incredible lead, this incredible life that we have the opportunity to live because of what you did for us. God, let that never, may we never take that for granted. May that always be the thing that we wake up to. May it be the thing that we go to bed to. And God, we thank you that in your word, you give us all of these amazing promises, and you cast a vision for a life worth living. God, forgive us for the areas in which we are not, that we've buried all of your promises. We've buried your power, God. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, would you begin to dig those things up in our life? Would you begin to empower us, to show us what it means to live life in light of the lead that you've given us? God, we thank you for community. God, we thank you for love and the peace that you provide us. Teach us to walk in that. Teach us how to impart that to those around us. And as we go out this week, God, may we live even more than we walked in today, in a greater sense of the lead that you've given us. May we walk in a greater sense of joy, a greater sense of peace. May we find opportunities this week to celebrate with somebody. May we find opportunities this week to stand against anxiety in our life, and that we would see victory in those areas. God, that you would give us opportunities to take a shot and give us the strength and the courage to take it in, regardless of the consequences, God, because we know that at the end of the day, you've already won the game, so it really doesn't matter. We just get to enjoy taking our shots. We pray all these things in your mighty name. And everybody said, amen. 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 We will see you guys next week. Also, don't forget, if you have arms that work and a back that won't go out, we could use some help moving some chairs. So come on down to the front. Thanks. We'll see you.